Today we are going to read 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9 to 18. You can find it in the inside of your bulletin. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Mahola to succeed as prophet, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 of Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all those mouths who have not, all whose mouths have not kissed him."
The Bible says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You know, if we're going to persevere as Christians in our own lives, in our ministry to one another, and in evangelism, then we must believe that God is present and is working, even when it doesn't look like it, even when we can't see what he's doing. Now, that's easier said than done, right? It's easier said than done. We have a real enemy, Satan, who seeks to discourage us, who attacks us, who wants us to give up in the work that he's called us to do. He wants us to give up on evangelism, on church ministry, and mission. One of my favorite missionary heroes is this man right here. His name's Adoniram Judson. Perhaps some of you are familiar with him. He was actually the first Protestant foreign missionary sent from the U.S. And this happened back in 1812. He was sent out from the United States to South Asia, and he landed in Calcutta in 1812, and then spent some time there talking to William Carey and some other missionaries, and he ended up in Burma in 1813. And if you're familiar with his story, he was a very gifted man, but very committed as well. He learned the language, he translated the scriptures, and did evangelism. And while he was there, there was just lots of opposition, both physically and spiritually. He was arrested, he was thrown in prison, he was tortured, he got terribly sick, his family members got sick as well. His dear wife Anne, who visited him and cared for him while he was imprisoned, got terribly sick, and she eventually died of sickness. And then one of the hardest tragedies for Judson was the one thing that brought him and his wife joy was their little daughter, who was just a couple years old, and eventually she got sick and died as well. And really all these things, just the combination of them, you know, really just caused Judson to sink into depression. He began to deal with introspection, guilt. He isolated himself from other people. It got so bad, he just cut himself off from other people. He made himself a hut out in the jungle and didn't talk to anyone, didn't talk to any other missionaries. And it got so bad at one point that he actually dug a grave next to his wife's grave and just sat there contemplating his own death. He was completely in the darkness. He got to the point where he just wanted to give up. There was too much against him. All he could see was darkness. He couldn't believe that God was still in control and was working through him, and he couldn't believe that God's word was still working among the Burmese. Judson was a person who felt completely alone. Well, if you are new with us, we have been going through 1 Kings, the story of Elijah, and what we're going to see today, that Elijah, in our text, he's a person who feels alone as well. He's ready to give up. He only sees the sin of the people. He can't believe that God is still working, that God's purposes are still going to happen. But despite how Elijah feels, God's word is still working. And he will bring about his purposes for judgment and salvation at his time and his way. Our outline for today, as you can see, it has 3 different points. Elijah's complaint, verses 9 through 10 and 13 to 14. Our second point will be God's first response in verses 11 through 12, and then God's second response in verses 15 through 18. So first, let me go ahead and just give a little bit of background. Chapter 18, God showed himself to be almighty. Maybe you remember that story of on Mount Carmel. It was Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. Well, God shows himself to be true. He defeats the prophets of Baal and Baal. But something surprising happens at the beginning of chapter 19, or at least it's surprising from Elijah's perspective. Ahab didn't repent. He didn't repent. You would think that just seeing God defeat 450 prophets would cause Ahab to want to change his ways, but no, that's not what happens. He tells his wife Jezebel all that's happened, and she flips out. She just gets really angry, and she wants to kill Elijah. She threatens to kill him. And when Elijah saw all these things happen, he gets very depressed and very discouraged. And so he flees Israel. He just runs away. He flees. And he tells the Lord he wants to die. He's ready to go ahead and give up and throw in the towel. But as we saw last week, it's not over for Elijah. An angel appears to him and strengthens him, gives him food to keep going. So he gets up and he goes south to Mount Horeb, where he wants to have a meeting with God. So Elijah's been very discouraged and depressed and is now back at this very same place where God spoke to Moses, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Verse 9, Elijah ends up in a cave, which was probably the same cave or cleft where God passed by Moses back in Exodus. So here we are, we're at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Elijah is here expecting to meet God and hear from him. So let's go ahead and look at our first section, Elijah's complaint. So one thing to point out in this passage before we get started, and maybe you've just noticed this as we've read through chapter 19, there are two phases to, often in this passage, things are given in twos. Okay, you'll see like a double statement of something. So for example, in chapter 19, there are two phases to Elijah's journey. He first goes to Beersheba, and then he goes to Horeb. An angel appears 2 times to Elijah. God will question Elijah 2 times. Elijah will complain to the Lord 2 times. And God's going to respond to Elijah 2 times. And it's really in this response, God's 2 responses to Elijah, where we're going to see the main meaning and main point of our passage today. Well, God begins with a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here at Mount Sinai? What are you hoping to see happen here? Now, this is most likely not a harsh rebuke. If you look at commentaries on this passage, you will see all kinds of somewhat harsh condemnation for Elijah. Some might say Elijah shouldn't have been here. He's just running away from God. He's terrified. He's filled with fear. He's overwhelmed. And now God's going to go ahead and put him in his place through this confrontation. But if we think back to verse 17, most likely this journey to Mount Sinai was divinely sanctioned. The angel divinely sanctioned this journey to Horeb. So in one sense, it's God who's brought him here. So it seems God wants to teach him something through going to Horeb. God is going to correct Elijah's thinking. We'll see that. But I don't think it's a very harsh condemnation of Elijah. Instead, it's more like an invitation for Elijah to pour out his soul. It's kind of like the Psalms where you see a distressed saint pouring out his soul to the Lord. The whole mix of emotions of anger, depression, sadness. So you have this time here. God questions Elijah, and then Elijah's just going to pour out his heart. He wants to give up. He wants to die. And now God is going to give him an opportunity for Elijah to pour out his soul to the Lord. So he does that. Elijah responds to God's question in verse 10 through 13. He tells God what's on his heart. And in the process of him pouring out his heart to the Lord, he accuses Israel of breaking the covenant. He accuses Israel of breaking the covenant. He says in verse 10, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down the altars. They've put to death your prophets with the sword. I am the only one left, and they want to kill me too." Now, that's the only part that Elijah gets wrong. He was not the only one left. If you think back to chapter 18, Obadiah had hid 100 prophets in a cave. I don't know if you were here for that sermon, but he is not alone. However, he was the only one who was publicly speaking out and confronting Ahab about his idolatry. So in that sense, he is right. He is the only one who is publicly confronting Ahab. He was the only one doing that. And although he got the last part of this thing wrong, that he was all alone, he did get that first part right. The Israelites had broken covenant. They had worshipped idols. They had forsaken God. They had not repented despite clear demonstrations of God's power. And so Elijah, thinking himself to be all alone and frustrated that God's word does not seem to be working, he goes to Mount Sinai and accuses Israel of breaking the covenant. And really, he wants God to do something new. He thinks that the old covenant that God gave Moses, something's wrong with it. It's not working. And now God wants to make him, as the only faithful one left, a new Moses with a new covenant. He's the only one left. So let's go ahead and start over with me. I'm the only one who's here publicly serving you. Start with me. Speak to me a new word, something that's going to work in the lives of these people. He wants something that's going to make the people follow God. Now we'll go ahead and look how God responds to that in a moment. But first, just a point of application about Elijah's complaint. We ought to be moved by the sin of the world. We ought to be moved and angered by the fact that God is dishonored. That's the part that Elijah gets right. He wasn't angered by living out in the wilderness. He wasn't angered and too discouraged by the fact that it had to take a raven to bring him meat to eat. He wasn't so discouraged and angry by the meager rations of bread and water. It wasn't the living conditions that frustrated him. But what he was angered with was the idolatry of the people of Israel. When he looked at the people of Israel, he was despairing because they were created to give God glory. And they had completely turned away from that. They were idolatrous. They were giving themselves to Baal. And so that caused him great despair and anger. Friend, what are the types of things that get you frustrated and angry? What are those things that get your spirit disturbed? Is it the MTR not working? Is it not? Is it you not being able to hang out downtown on a Sunday afternoon? Perhaps you're inconvenienced in some other way as well by what's happening. Well, Elijah is depressed and angry because the people won't turn back to God. What ought to disturb us mostly is the dishonoring of God in our own lives and in the lives of others. You know, Lord willing, Hong Kong will have peace one day. I don't know when that's going to be, but I do pray for that. But even if there is peace between the government and the people, there will still be millions and millions of people in this city who are devoted to idols of some kind. You know, when I look out across my window, I live in Ma'anshan, and we have really a great view of the bay up there. But you can look across the bay and you can see this white statue of a 75-meter Buddha. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. If you've been up there, you probably know what I am. It's at a monastery. It's this massive thing that dominates the landscape up there. And it's just a reminder, whether I'm going on a run or I'm going on a bike ride, it's such a beautiful area. But depending, when you just scan the horizon, there's the Buddha. And it's just a reminder to me that the people in Hong Kong, the vast majority of them, do not know the Lord. They are devoted to idolatry of some kind. And so, friends, we need to make our main passion about Jesus and his kingdom. We should be concerned about the honoring of God. And if we're able to do this, then we'll be able to better deal with the other things that impact our lives. So spend some time this afternoon thinking about what disturbs you, what angers you. So Elijah thinks God's word is finished. It's not working out the way he thinks it should. And so now God's going ahead and respond to Elijah's complaints. Let's go ahead and look at God's first response there. God tells Elijah to go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. So as we've already seen last week and in today's passage, there's clear allusion to Moses in this passage. We've already seen it with Elijah being 40 days in the wilderness. We've seen how he comes to Mount Horeb, which is also another name for Mount Sinai, and that's where God gave Moses the law. And in verse 9, we've seen how Elijah goes to a cave, and that's the same cave probably where God spoke to Moses. When Moses went to Mount Horeb, there was earthquakes, fire, and loud noises, and then the Lord passed by Moses to show him his glory. And while on the mountain, and this is really important, God spoke to Moses and gave him a new law. God spoke to Moses and gave him a new law back in Exodus. So now fast forward. Here's Elijah on this mountain. Perhaps he's thinking he's going to get a new covenant, a new law from God, something that's going to work a little better to make the people change, something that might make the people want to follow God. But something different happens. There are these spectacular events, but the Lord was not in them. Let's look at verse 11. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire came a gentle whisper. So you have all these same types of things that are happening when Moses received the covenant. They're happening now, but God wasn't in them. And the meaning is that he wasn't going to give Elijah something new. There would be a new covenant one day. Let's be clear about that. The old covenant couldn't perfectly make the people follow God. There was a need for a new covenant. Jesus came, sent from God, to die on the cross and give a new covenant. But that's not going to happen now. Now, the gentle whisper that we see here in verse 12, that's been translated a lot of different ways. And if you're familiar with the King James Version of the Bible, most famously, that gentle whisper in verse 12 is translated a still small voice. a still small voice. And based upon that translation, really this whole way of discerning God's will has developed. So basically, the idea is that God doesn't speak to us in the big things in life, but actually God speaks to us in small ways. Okay, this is kind of the interpretation that many people take with this. And so really, if you want to know God's will, you need to be silent and you need to try to discern some kind of impression or some kind of feeling within you. And this verse is used to justify the idea that God typically speaks to us in a mystical way. We'll go ahead and come back to this in a moment, but I just don't think that the passage is mainly teaching this here. Instead of still small voice, the Hebrew word could be translated different ways. Could be translated a thin silence, a gentle blowing, a voice, a gentle whisper. If you look at different English translation of the Bible, you'll see different translations of this. And I think the best translation is the NASB, the New American Standard Version, and it translates it a gentle blowing. A gentle blowing. I think that's the one that tends to be right. In verse 13, we do see that Elijah hears something. He hears something, right? Some kind of sound, some kind of wind. And then so he goes to the front of the cave expecting God to pass by and speak. He covers his face just like Moses covered his face. So you have all these supernatural things happen, but God's not in them. And then there's this gentle blowing. Essentially, there's silence. There's no new word from God. That's the key thing. There's no new word from God. Elijah expects God to speak and give him this new covenant, just like he did to Moses. But instead, God goes ahead and repeats the same question to him. So the main point from God's first response here is that God does not speak anything new to Elijah. There is not new revelation. There is not a new covenant. There is not a new way of dealing with his people. The old covenant, the word of God, is fine for now. Just because it looks like no one is obeying God's word doesn't mean that God stopped working. You might be familiar with this passage right here. I love this verse. Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is telling Elijah he's completely in control. Nothing's wrong. Jezebel and Ahab have not overthrown God's word and God's purposes. God's still working it out, even though it doesn't seem like he is. I want to go back briefly to talk about this idea of how we hear from God. How do we listen to God? How do we discern his will? So there's countless books on this topic, countless. Some of them are good, some are less helpful. And unfortunately, I think 1 Kings 19:12 has been used to set up really an entire system of trying to discern God's will. It's just unhelpful and confusing. Often Christians can be paralyzed when making decisions because they feel like they haven't heard God's voice tell them exactly what they're supposed to do on some issue. Perhaps that's been you. I know that I felt that way at certain times in my life as well. You might have two legitimate good things that you can do, but because you haven't heard God tell you to do them, you just feel paralyzed. You don't know what to do. In other cases, Christians can claim that they've heard God's voice tell them to do something that's actually forbidden in Scripture, right? Perhaps you've had a Christian friend who said to you, God told me to do this, and it was something clearly that the Bible forbids, and you sat there like, are you sure God really told you to do that, right? Well, it all gets back to this idea we need to listen to a still small voice. Well, I propose there's something much better. God has clearly and already spoken to us in his word. God has spoken to us in his word. It can be trusted. And instead of waiting for a gentle whisper, a feeling, or an impression, we can experience God's freedom when it comes to making decisions. Next time you're forced to make a decision, I would suggest you do the following. One, pray. Pray. Ask God for wisdom. He will give you wisdom. Ask God to help you with whatever decision you're facing. Secondly, study God's word on the topic. Study the word of God. Get good Christian books on the topic as well. And then third, and I think this is one that's commonly left out, is ask advice from other mature Christians in the church. Ask advice from other mature Christians in the church. I know John, myself, the other elders, Jeanette, we would be happy to talk with you about a decision that you're facing in your life. I love this verse, Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. You know, God has designed us in such a way that we will be able to obey God with the help of other people. And really, this is why the church is just so important. It's just so important. Church is not just about coming to listen to a sermon and then leaving. Now, having said that, I'm very grateful you're here, and I'm very grateful that you're paying attention to me. But that's not all what church is about, right? Yeah, we come to worship God. We come to hear God's word. But church is also about investing and developing deep relationships with one another so that when we have a need in our life, we're not alone in trying to figure out how we should obey and how we should move forward. We need one another. A great book on this topic is available on the bookstall. It's by Kevin DeYoung. I forgot to take a picture and put it up there, but it's called Just Do Something. It's a short book, but it's really just a great helpful guide in thinking about how we make decisions. Well, let's go ahead and look how Elijah responds to this and how God responds again. So let's look at God's second response. Well, after this silence, God repeats the question again in verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah has not yet learned from God's first response. So again, he voices the same thing. God's not going to start over with him and give him a new covenant. So Elijah again accuses Israel of breaking the covenant. So then God responds again in verses 15 through 18. What does he tell him to do? Verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet." God's answer is essentially telling Elijah that he agrees with Elijah's accusation. God agrees with what Elijah has been saying. Israel has forsaken the covenant. They've turned to idolatry. But instead of scrapping the old covenant, instead of throwing it away, God is going to honor it. God's going to go ahead and honor it by bringing judgment for Israel's sin and saving some who will be faithful to the covenant. God's word has not failed. He will judge and he will save. Let's look at how God honors the covenant by executing judgment. Jezebel and Ahab will be punished for their sins. They will not escape. Baal is going to be defeated. God's going to raise up kings from Damascus and Israel, and they're going to bring judgment on Israel for their sins. Tony Merida, who wrote this commentary, exalting Jesus in 1 and 2 Kings. The ultimate victory over Baal worship will not be solved by the victory at Mount Carmel. Instead, it will come through a slow political process that will extend beyond Elijah's life. The defeat of Baal will not happen by Elijah alone, nor will it happen in his lifetime. Elijah's job wasn't just to fight well in the present, but to prepare others for the future. So what we have here is that God is going to raise up a new political order and a new religious order to fulfill the purposes of his word. God's going to continue to judge Israel for their sin. Jezebel's not going to get away with it. In addition, God's going to continue with a prophetic voice They're going to continue to be prophets. There's always going to be someone who's going to call out Israel's sin. That's what Elisha's going to do. Elijah's going to go anoint Elisha, and he's going to continue this ministry of confronting the people over their idolatry. And so basically what we're seeing here, God's word has not failed. God's word has not failed. God's also going to provide Elijah with a final word of encouragement in verse 18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah had been wrong. He was not alone. Elijah was not alone. God was working. His elect would not be stamped out. No matter how bad the persecution was, God would still have his own. God would reserve a group of people who would still be faithful to him. In 1949, many of you are probably familiar, that's the founding of the People's Republic of China. Mao Zedong came to power, and there were many new religious rules put into practice. And one of those rules was that all foreign missionaries had to leave the country. All foreign missionaries had to leave the country. And there's really this great book. If you're interested in this topic, there's a great book written about this this situation. It's called Reluctant Exodus. I'll put the picture up in a minute. But it really recounts the stories of all these missionaries from all over China having to get out. And often they would actually come through Hong Kong. Hong Kong was the departure point for many of them back to the US or UK or wherever else they were coming from. So anyway, one of these missionaries, though, tells her story of one of her final discussions that she had with a local Christian worker. Life for the Christians in the church was getting more and more difficult. There were more rules put on churches. And so she writes about this conversation she had before she left China. Here's the conversation. "What is it like for you working under this government?" I asked, speaking softly, although no potential informer was near. For an answer, he held his hands apart, fingers outspread, as though gripping an invisible object. Then slowly, inexorably, he brought his hands together. As I watched, I understood. Whatever was being held between those hands was being crushed. "It's like that," he said quietly. Then he added, "But the Lord is with us." I knew something indestructible remained. We know that the church in China, after that, faced all kinds of challenges for decades. But the good news is that it would not be extinguished. It would not be exterminated. It would remain, and it would grow. Jesus tells us that he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So verse 18, 1 Kings 19, verse 18, is one of the main verses in the Bible where we hear about and are instructed on the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is meant to encourage us. It's meant to encourage us as we think about our own salvation, regardless of how intense Satan's attacks on us as individual Christians. We will persevere in the faith. And it's also meant to encourage us as we think about the progress of the gospel. God has a remnant of people that he will keep for himself. And this is meant to motivate us as we keep serving the Lord. You're probably familiar with this passage as well. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. This is Paul. "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So be encouraged. God is still working. God is not absent in Hong Kong. I know at times it can be very discouraging to think about the condition of our city. It looks like things are not getting better. They seem to be getting worse. It seems like there's violence, destruction, and chaos every single weekend. But take heart. God is still on the throne. and not one of his purposes has ceased. God has purposes for Hong Kong. We don't know what those are, but he does. And God certainly has purposes for the progress of the gospel. He has many people in this city who are elect and have yet to believe the good news. You know, the word of God right now is still going forth in Hong Kong. There are all across this city churches just like us getting up and preaching God's word, whether that's English, Mandarin, Cantonese, or other languages. Certainly some of you have probably had religious conversations in the last couple of months as a result of this situation. So be encouraged in your evangelism. Don't lose heart because you don't see results. Don't give up because you don't see God working. God is still in control, and his purposes are still working. If you are not a Christian and you're with us today, we are delighted you're here. We're so glad that you came. You may be wondering how in the world we could have good news in a time such as this. Well, the good news of Christianity that we believe is that our biggest problem, the biggest need that we have, has already been taken care of by God. For Christians, we admit the biggest need that we have is not a more just society or a better government. We admit that our biggest need is not physical safety or protection from violence. Now, having said that, we care deeply about all of those issues, and the Bible has things to say about them. But as Christians, we confess that our biggest need, our biggest problem, is that we have sinned against the Holy God. We have sinned against a holy God, and we deserve his just condemnation and wrath. We deserve his judgment. And there is nothing that we can do to remove these sins from us ourselves. There is nothing we can do to atone for our sins. We are helpless. We are in a dire condition. The good news of Christianity, though, is that because of God's love for us, out of his great love for us, he sent Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God, a perfect life that you and I could never live. We could never even come close to living. He went to the cross, and he died as a substitute for our sins. He died and rose from the grave so that we might live. And now the invitation goes out to everyone. The invitation goes out to everyone. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friend, that is the best news that there is. This will give you hope in the midst of a storm. There is so much joy in knowing that you've been reconciled to God and knowing that God is your friend. So if you don't know Jesus, don't wait another day. Believe in him today. Well, I mentioned Adoniram Judson at the beginning of our sermon. That's a picture of his completed Burmese Bible that's actually still, I think, one of the main translations that the Burmese church uses today, 150, 175 years later. Thankfully, sitting at the grave and him ready to throw in the towel was not the last word. After several years of depression, he slowly started to come out of it. He would finally not give up. After this time of suffering, really there was an outpouring of spiritual interest, something they had never seen. Literally, people would come from hundreds of miles away, burdened by the guilt of their sins, being very concerned about eternal matters like heaven and hell. And so they'd come to Judson and his co-workers and ask, how can they be rid of this feeling of guilt? Just amazing. Well, many people became Christians. The Bible was translated. Churches were planted, and even other ethnic groups actually became Christians as well, including the Karen people. And if you're familiar of Krestos ministry that Ambassador supports, many of the people who are involved in that ministry that Krestos ministers to are of the Karen tribe. And the Karen people can actually trace back their spiritual heritage to Judson and his co-workers. So God was still working, even though Judson was ready to give up, even though he was overwhelmed by darkness. God's word and God's purposes, they hadn't ceased. They were still working, even though he couldn't see it. And after a period of time, the evidence of God's work became clear. So friends, let's not give up. Let's always remember that God's word is working, even when it seems like it's not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are King. Lord, that you are always working. We confess that we do not know your ways at times. We cannot see your hand. But Lord, we pray you'd give us faith to keep trusting in you and keep obeying you in all areas of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.